Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This in-depth one-hour radio broadcast features a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible, as originally taught by Pastor Chuck. Our study today picks up in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, as we follow along with today's lesson.
Our sufficiency is of God, who has made us able ministers of this new covenant. It's the ability of God. He's the one who has enabled us to be the ministers of this new covenant. Not of the letter, that is the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. The old covenant was the letter of the law. When God gave the law to Moses and told him to give it to the people, God established a covenant with Israel. God said, if you will keep these commandments and do the things that are written therein, then I will be a God unto you and you shall be my people. Conditioned upon their obedience to the commandments, keeping the commandments. And so God pronounced and had them pronounce the blessings of keeping the commandments. When they came into the land and came to the area of Shechem, Mount Ebal on one side and Mount Gerizim on the other. Some of the Levites were on one mountain, the other on the other, people down below in the valley. And from Mount Ebal, they would pronounce the curses that would come to the people if they didn't obey the law of God. From Mount Gerizim, they'd call down the blessings if you do obey the laws of God. But God established this covenant, the covenant of the law. And the blessings were predicated upon their obedience to the law of God. Paul said, God has made us able ministers of this new covenant, not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth. That is the letter of the law. Now, oftentimes, unfortunately, this particular scripture of Paul is so misinterpreted. People often say, well, you can't just teach the Word of God. The letter killeth. And it's a horrible ignorance that would so interpret this particular passage. It is the letter of the law that killeth. How so? Because there is nothing in the law that can save you. The law can only reveal your need of salvation. The law does not save, the law condemns. The letter of the law has condemned all of you to death because none of you have kept the law completely. And even the law itself said, cursed is the man who continueth not in the whole law to do all of the things that are written therein. The Bible said if you keep the whole law and you violate in one point, you're guilty of all. If you're seeking to be righteous by keeping rules, regulations, laws, you're in big trouble. The letter killeth. The law condemns us all to death, but the Spirit gives us life. And so this new covenant that God has established through Jesus Christ is a covenant of grace, forgiveness, mercy. It's interesting that when Moses first came down from the mount with the Ten Commandments, as he and Joshua were approaching the camp, they heard all of this commotion. And Joshua said, "What's going on, Moses? Sounds like a war." And he says, "No, it's not the sound of a war. People are up to mischief." And as they came near the camp, they saw the people dancing around this golden image. Moses had the two tables of stone in his hands, the tables of stone upon which God had engraven the Ten Commandments. The first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second was, thou shalt not make any graven image unto thyself to bow down to it and to worship it. They were breaking the very first two laws. So Moses took these tables of stone, threw them on the ground and broke them. Because had he come into the camp with these two tables of stone, the whole camp would have dropped over dead. Because the law says if you violate the law, you are to be put to death. And here they were, the first two commandments. So Moses threw them down and broke them, rebuked the people, went back up, and God put the Ten Commandments on two other tables of stone. But then God gave to Moses the laws of the sacrifices, whereby they could make a covering for their sins through the offering of an animal. Through the death of an animal, they could be spared. And so the law had the ministration of death. The law condemned people to death. The law could not make a person righteous. It could not give life. It could only minister the sentence of death to those who did not keep it, and nobody kept it. So the letter killeth, the letter of the law will kill you, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministration of death, that is the law, and it is the condemnation of death, which was written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now, if this law, which ministered death, was so glorious that when Moses came down from the presence of God, his face was shining. So they put a veil over the face of Moses. This law was not a permanent covenant with God, with the people. Jesus said he was giving them a new covenant, the New Testament. And it was always planned that God would give the new covenant to man, God's covenant of grace and mercy and forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But this old covenant, which was destined to be done away with, it was so glorious that Moses' face was shining and they had to put a veil over the face. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? In other words, this is one of those, how much more? This new covenant is glorious. This covenant of God's grace through Jesus Christ. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. In other words, when you compare the two, no comparison. The glory of fellowship with God that we have, the glory of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the glory of the power of God that has been vested in his children, it so far excels the glory of the old covenant that it's hard to even make a comparison. The excelling glory of this new covenant that we have through Jesus Christ makes the old covenant just sort of pall. It was glorious, but nothing to be compared with the glory of this covenant that God has now established with us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, what awesome glory. we have in Christ. For if that which is done away, that is, the old covenant, was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. This argumentation from the lesser to the greater is something that is quite common with Paul. And for some of you students, I would recommend that you take your concordance and you go through and note all of these arguments from the lesser to the greater. If God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how much more then shall he not freely give us all things? And the much mores, it's a tremendous study, especially in Romans. You find Paul using this form of argument quite often, the much more. And here he uses it in regards to the two covenants. The old covenant was glorious, but oh, the covenant that was of death and condemned, it was glorious. But oh, how about the covenant that gives life? How much more glorious is this covenant that we have in and through Jesus Christ? Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. This hope that we have of salvation and redemption through Jesus Christ. Paul said we use plainness of speech. Not as Moses, and the plainness is sort of we speak clearly or boldly. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Now, here Paul teaches, and you don't pick it up in the Old Testament, but Paul teaches that the purpose of Moses putting the veil over his face was to keep them from seeing the glow that was on his face fade away. They didn't want them to see the fading of that glow. So he veiled his face so that they couldn't see the glow that was there on his face from being in the presence of God. They couldn't see that fading away. But the fact that the glow did fade away was only indicative of the fact that the old covenant was one day going to fade away. It was going to pass away. It was never intended by God to be a permanent covenant. It's going to fade away when God replaces it with the new covenant, which he did in Christ Jesus. For Jesus Christ is the end of the law to those that believe. So Moses veiled his face so that they couldn't see the diminishing glory of that shining on his face. But their minds were blinded, that is, this veil. For until this day, the same veil is untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which is done away in Christ. So this same veil, they couldn't look at Moses' face to see the declining glory. This same veil, Paul said, is over their face today. They are blinded to the glory of God in this new covenant in Christ Jesus. And when they read the Old Testament, they have these blinders on that they can't see that Jesus Christ is the predicted Messiah. It is so obvious, it is so plain, it is so clear. He fulfilled over 300 of the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah in his first coming. But as they read the Old Testament, there is this veil over their faces that they just failed to see that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah. Sort of sad and sort of tragic. Paul, writing to the Romans, said that blindness has happened to Israel in part. There's the veil over their face. Jesus said, "You do search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but they testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life." And that's the sad story of Israel to the present day. For the most part, now, blindness has happened in part, to the most part. Thank God there are those that the veil has been removed, and they are some of the strongest, most fervent witnesses for Christ when they come to realize that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah. They become great witnesses for Jesus Christ, even as Paul did. The veil was removed. Suddenly the Old Testament was clear. As he read the prophecies, he realized that's talking about Jesus. And we read how that Paul would prove from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. But the veil over their faces, Paul said, even when they read the Old Testament now, they have this veil over their eyes and they don't see that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. This veil, he said, is done away in Christ. When they come to Jesus Christ, the veil is removed. Now they see clearly. Yes, how obvious it is that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He said, even unto this day, when Moses is read, and he's read every Sabbath day in the synagogue, they have the scripture readings every Sabbath day. And so even to this day, and we can bring that up to date, Paul was saying to this day, and he was writing about the year 60. And here we are in 1997, and even to this day, when the law is read, Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. There's a hardness in their hearts towards Jesus Christ. It is interesting that in Israel today, you can become a citizen if you are an atheist. You can become a citizen if you're a Buddhist or if you're a Muslim. The only ones they deny citizenship are Christians. The veil is still over their face. And it's over their heart. There's a hardness in their heart. Actually, a law is being proposed before the Knesset now to imprison people who would publish any materials or even hand out materials that were designed to cause one to change their religion. In other words, this proposed law would actually make you liable for a year in jail if you went over to Israel and began to pass out tracts that would point out that Jesus was the Messiah, he fulfilled the promises and so forth. You could spend a year in jail in Israel. Now, Netanyahu has declared that he will not allow this law to be passed, enacted. And I appreciate his standing up against it. I've written letters to the consulates and all, expressing my opinions and feelings. Hopefully this law will not be passed. But it's only indicating the heart condition. Their hearts have a veil over their heart when it comes to Jesus Christ. They just will not receive him. Though the preponderance of evidence is there to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, they refuse to consider it. They refuse to accept it. Nevertheless, when their hearts shall turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. And how glorious it is to see a Jewish person who has turned to Jesus Christ and the veil has been removed. Now, we do read of a day when this blindness that has happened to Israel is going to be removed, and there will be a tremendous revival in Israel. I don't think that the church will be here to see it. All indications of the scripture seem to say that we'll not be here. Blindness has happened to Israel in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, till the Lord takes us in the rapture, and then all of Israel shall be saved. There will be the removal of the blindness and the recognition that Jesus indeed is their Messiah. And they'll begin to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And Jesus said, when they begin to say that, then he's going to return. When the Lord shall build up Zion, then shall he return in his glory. And so, I personally believe that this is right around the corner. I think that we're right on the edge, right on the verge of the glorious culmination of the work of God among the Gentiles. I think the last call is going out. And I believe that Jesus Christ is coming very, very soon, sooner than any of us realize. And that all of these passages are soon to be fulfilled, and that glorious day of the Lord is at hand. So, when their hearts are turned to the Lord, then the veil will be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Again, a scripture that has been misused and misinterpreted. I was in a meeting where there was a lot of wild emotionalism. People were screaming, running up and down the aisles, rolling in the aisles. And afterwards, I mentioned to the pastor that I thought things were rather out of order and asked for an explanation. And he said, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, brother, there is liberty." And, you know, there's freedom to be crazy. But that's not what Paul is saying. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom from the law. We're no longer under the bondage of the law. When the church in Jerusalem gathered to determine what responsibility the Gentile believers should have to the law, Peter said, "Why should we put on them a yoke of bondage that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear?" Why should we put them under the law? He called it a yoke of bondage. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's liberty from the bondage of trying in ourselves to keep the law, to be perfect. And we're living in this glorious time where if a man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous, who was the sacrifice. He was the propitiation for our sins. So the Lord is that Spirit. And Paul has been talking about the contrast between the law of death, the ministration of death, and the spirit of life. The Lord is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there's this glorious freedom from the condemnation of the law, because the law only condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ who has died, yea, rather is risen again, and is even at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's freedom, no condemnation. But we all, with an unveiled face, there's no veil, as with the Jews, we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord. Now, Moses came down, the glory of God was shining on his face because of his encounter with God there on the mount. They had to put the veil over his face. But we, all of us, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed from glory to glory into the same image, even by the Spirit of the Lord. There should be changes taking place daily in our lives that indicate growth from glory to glory, as the Spirit of God is conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, in the beginning, God made man in his image and after his likeness. When Adam sinned, we call it the fall. It is the fall from the image of God, so that man was no longer in the image of God. His spirit died, and his fellowship with God was broken. And man fell from this divine image. Now, it is God's desire and purpose to restore you back into the image of God. That's what redemption is all about, as God restores us again into his image. God is loving. He seeks to make you loving. God is gracious. He seeks to make you a gracious person. God is forgiving. He wants to help you to be forgiving. He wants to restore you into that image. And so we have verses such as, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Forgive even as God. Paul said to love even as God. And so that's the restoration into the image of God. And how does that take place? By just looking at the glory of Jesus, day by day, beholding his glory. No veil. With unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, the Spirit of God is working in us as he is transforming us from glory to glory, as he's bringing us into that image. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he told them that God has placed in the church various ministries, and that the purpose of these ministries was the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the knowledge, the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man or a fully matured person. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, it is like God is an artist. And you are the chunk of marble that he's chipping away on. And if you want to know what you're going to look like when God is through, you look at the model. And Jesus is the model. And God works in us, chipping away as he is conforming us into the image of Jesus. And so we, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, we're being changed from glory to glory. I love this scripture. Even into his image, according to the power of God's Spirit working in me, working the changes in me. And that, of course, is a part of the purpose of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, is to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we sort of resist God's work. We stiffen. And the work is marred in the hands of the potter. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Paul all use this idea of God the potter working over the bit of clay, molding and shaping it into a vessel that pleases him. It's an awesome picture of the sovereignty of God. The power that he has, the absolute power over our lives to make of us whatever he desires to make. And the inability, or how wrong it is for us to say, why have you made me thus? Why have you done this? Has not the potter the power of the clay to make whatever kind of vessel he wants? And Jeremiah was told by the Lord, go down to the potter's house, watch him as he works on the wheel, and I will speak to you there. So Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, and he watched him as he was taking the clay and working with it on the wheel. And he said, and the vessel was marred in the hands of the potter. So he took and he began to knead the clay again and put it back on the wheel, and he made a vessel as pleased him. And God said, am I not able to do that with Israel? Israel's been marred in my hands. How is it that a vessel gets marred in the hands of the potter? By a hard lump that hasn't been worked out. And sometimes the work of the potter is marred as he is working in our lives because we stiffen, we resist, we don't want to do that. And so God just begins to knead and put you through the pressure and starts over again until he creates the vessel that pleases him. So this glorious work of God, changing us day by day into the image of Jesus Christ, as we with unveiled faces look at the end product, this is what God's going to make me like. For, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but we know when he appears, we're going to be like him. That's good enough for me. That's fine. You don't have to tell me anymore. We're going to be like him, for we're going to see him as he is. That's good enough for me.
Shall we turn now in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. The word therefore is always a word that takes you back to statements that have been made. As Dr. McGee said, whenever you find a therefore, you must ask wherefore. And wherefore the therefore. Paul has been talking about the ministry that God has given to him. And in the previous chapter, in verse 6, he said, "Who has made us able ministers of this new covenant." Not of the law, but this covenant of grace. So if the covenant of the law was glorious, however, this new ministry of the Spirit is even of greater glory, verse 8. And then if the ministry of the law, which brought condemnation, was glory, how much more does this ministry of righteousness exceed in glory? So Paul has been called to bring the glorious truth of God's grace to the world. In contrast to the law of Moses, in which God established the basis for which man could relate to God, God has now established a new relationship, as Jesus said when he took the elements of the Passover supper. And when he took the cup, he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins." In the old covenant, they had to bring a blood of an animal. And the priest would slay, it would offer the blood of the animal and would make sacrifice for the people for their sins. Without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sins. And so now the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ, whereby we now relate to God not through our works, but through the finished work of Jesus Christ. When man sought to relate to God by his own works, his relationship with God was always tenuous. It could vary from day to day, even as you know. You have good days, you have bad days. There are days when things seem to go well and you're, you know, sort of floating on top, and then there are days when everything seems to go wrong and, man, you're out of sorts. And if your relationship with God was based upon, you know, the way you feel or whatever, it would be a very tenuous relationship. But we have a very solid relationship because it's not based on my work. It's based on the work of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't vary. That doesn't change. And thus I have this beautiful relationship with God that is steady, that is constant, because it isn't dependent upon me, my goodness, my faithfulness, my righteousness, but it's dependent upon the work that Jesus Christ has done for me in God's glorious grace. So this is the ministry that God gave to Paul. So seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, Paul said, we faint not. Now, the ministry was not easy for Paul. It was not a popular ministry with the Jews. In fact, they looked at Paul as an enemy, and they sought more than once to destroy Paul because they looked upon him as a traitor and as an enemy of Judaism. And so it was not easy because Paul was constantly facing persecution, facing death, death threats constantly made on the life of Paul. So he said, as we've received mercy, we faint not. And then talking of the ministry, he said, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves into every man's conscience in the sight of God. What Paul is saying is, I haven't been guilty of twisting the scriptures, twisting the meaning of the scriptures to try to make them say what I want them to say. Now, there are those who are, they call it eisegesis instead of exegesis. Exegesis is getting the truth out of the text. Eisegesis is trying to put the truth into the text. In other words, you give the text and then try to twist it to make it adhere to a position that you have adapted. And there are many who do that. It isn't a true exposition of the scripture. It's a twisting of the scriptures. For instance, those that are teaching what is called the prosperity doctrine. God wants them to be prosperous. God wants them to drive fancy cars. God wants you to support them so they can drive those fancy cars. And they try to justify their lavish lifestyle by saying that it was God's purpose and desire. So they come to the scripture that talks about the robe of Jesus that was woven from top to bottom throughout. It didn't have seams. And so they said that that was a designer robe. Jesus wore designer clothes, and thus he wants us to wear designer clothes. That scripture tells us how that Judas was sort of the treasurer of the group. He held the purse. And it tells us that he was thieving out of the purse. So they say that they had so much money, Judas was able to take out and they didn't even miss it because they had so much money. And so God wants us to be prosperous and wealthy. Well, that's twisting the scriptures to make them sort of mean what the person wants them to say in order to support a position, a particular doctrinal position that isn't necessarily true, surely not biblically true. So Paul said, we don't do that. We're not dishonest with the scriptures. We're not using craftiness, or we're not handling the word of God deceitfully. And oh, how important it is that we are careful as we teach the word of God, that we do not handle the word of God deceitfully. James warns against that in his letter. He said, don't be many teachers, knowing that you will receive the greater condemnation. The Bible tells us, unto whom much is given, much is required. There's a tremendous responsibility incumbent upon the person who stands in front of other people to expound the scriptures. The tremendous responsibility to be honest to what the scriptures say, and not to get into these crafty little games of twisting the scriptures in order to draw out a meaning that isn't there. One of the best rules of biblical interpretation is just to believe it as it says it. The plain, obvious truth is the truth. God wasn't trying to use subtleties and craftiness and hide the truth behind, you know, couched meanings. And there are always people who are looking for some kind of secret interpretation. But Peter says, no, scripture is of private interpretation. Oh, the Lord gave me an insight on this, you know. Nobody else has it, you know. No, it's the plain, obvious meaning is the meaning. There are always people that are sort of looking for some hidden motive, some hidden thing. There was a lady in a church that I pastored years ago, and you'd say, well, good morning, how are you today? And she called me up in the afternoon and said, oh, when you said good morning, what did you really mean by that? I meant good morning, you know, I mean, but she was always looking like, you know, like you're trying to get some kind of a coded secret message or, you know, I'm not that smart. I just say what I mean what I say, and that's what God did. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said, and the plain, obvious meaning is usually the correct interpretation. So we haven't handled the Word of God deceitfully, haven't twisted the Scriptures, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I realize that I am standing before God. I am responsible to God. And one day I will answer to God for the ministry that he has given to me and for how I have handled his word. And that is why we seek to be very careful to not go beyond. Now, in this radio program that we have to Every Man an Answer, many, many questions call for speculation where the Bible doesn't give any clear, distinct scripture that is relevant to that subject. And so when a person asks a question of which we do not have a clear biblical answer, we try to just say, well, we don't have a scripture that deals with that. Be honest, there is no scripture that deals directly with that. But then we often will give but this is what we feel, or it would seem to us that, but always couch it with, this is our opinion, this isn't the Word of God, there's no scripture, but this is how I see it, or whatever, but always make it known that, hey, it's only speculation, and that's all it is, and speculation is just speculation, and one man's as good as another. So if our gospel is hid, we haven't tried to, you know, use craftiness and subtleties in our speech. And so if the gospel is hid, it's hid to those that are lost, whose eyes have been blinded by Satan, that they cannot see the truth. Paul's very open, very clear, as he presents the gospel. And if people don't understand, the reason why they don't understand is that the God of this world, Satan, has blinded their eyes. Now, it is interesting that Paul calls Satan the God of this age or the God of this world. You see, originally, when God created the earth and created man and placed him on the earth, God gave the earth to man as sort of a wonderful gift. God said to Adam, have dominion over the earth, over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, over every moving and creeping thing, for I have given it unto thee. Take care of it. And so God gave to man this beautiful earth to enjoy, to take care of. When Adam sinned, he forfeited the earth over to Satan. And Satan became the god of this world, the world system. No longer was it God's, he had given it to man. No longer was it man's, he had given it to Satan. To whomsoever you yield yourself, servants to obey, his servants you become. Adam yielded himself to Satan to obey the suggestion to eat of the tree that God had forbidden. He became a servant of Satan, and Satan became the possessor of the earth. Jesus twice called Satan the prince of this world. Now, the purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ into the world was to redeem the world back to God. Originally belonged to God, God gave it to man. Man forfeited it to Satan. So Jesus came to redeem the world back to God. Satan knew that. And so Satan took Jesus into a high mountain at the beginning of his ministry. He showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said, all of them, all of these I will give to you and the glory of them if you'll just bow down and worship me. Now, Jesus didn't, Satan said, for they are mine and I can give them to whomever I will. Jesus didn't dispute that. He didn't say, oh, they're not yours. What are you talking about? But he acknowledged, yes, the earth had been forfeited by man over to Satan. His purpose of coming was to redeem it back to God. The price of redemption, his death. The righteous for the unrighteous. And so Satan is saying, look, you don't have to go to the cross. You remember when Jesus first revealed himself to the disciples, or they first acknowledged that he was the Messiah, Jesus began to say to them that he was going to be turned over to the Gentiles and crucified and slain. And Peter cried out, Lord, spare yourself, literally. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, you offend me, because you don't understand the things that are of God and things that are of man.
We'll return with more of our in-depth study in the book of 2 Corinthians in our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck focuses his attention on redemption, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order 2 Corinthians 3 through 4 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, we encourage you to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, all this can be found at thewordfortoday.org. If you'd like to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure and join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Father, we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. As you, Lord, are conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, remove any veils that might be over our eyes that keep us from seeing your glory. There are so many attractive things in the world that distract us. We get our eyes, Lord, on other things. We get caught up in other interests. And the work that you're desiring to do is postponed. And so, Lord, remove these distracting things. Work in us tonight, Lord. Let us behold your glory with unveiled faces, that we might take another step forward in our walk with you, that we might be elevated to another level of glory in our fellowship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
I'd like to tell you about a book written by Chuck Smith entitled Living Water. In this book, Pastor Chuck explains how God has the power to change your life through His Holy Spirit. This book will help you to understand how the Holy Spirit works in your life, covering such topics as, who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? What are the gifts of the Spirit? And how should I respond? It's Pastor Chuck's desire that by God's grace and through this book, the Lord will develop in you a hunger and thirst for the things after the Spirit that will help you come into a deeper and personal relationship with Him, transforming your life. To find out more and to read a book preview, visit thewordfortoday.org and click on the link to download Living Water by Chuck Smith. Or if you'd like to order this book in print, call The Word for Today at 800-272-WORD. That's 800-272-9673.